Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me, please, to about the middle of your Bible. That is in the book of the Psalms. We've been looking last night at Psalm 42. And during this week and next week and the following week, we're going to be looking at pictures in the Psalms. And tonight, we're looking at the very first Psalm, Psalm number 1. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can just sit and listen as we read the scriptures together. Might I say, I'm delighted to be here in New Cumnock. I'm really a stranger in these parts. When I go round the doors, everybody knows Dr. Gillespie. But who's this other man? And it's wonderful to go round the doors and to be able to talk to the people in the village. Maybe I'm talking to someone and you're just like me. You don't come regular to this meeting. In fact, maybe you're in here for the very first time. But I want to tell you, we are delighted to see you. I thought I'd come to the Village of Promise. Well, it seems to be that it has actually worked out. But I can see folks tonight who promised this afternoon to be at the meeting this evening. You've kept your promise, and I'm sure God will bless you for that. If you come every night, I want to guarantee something, that we'll be preaching only from one book. And that book is the most important book in the world. We'll be looking at part of that book, because our Bible is made up of 66 books. And the book of Psalms actually occupies quite a large portion of the Old Testament. Some of the basic teachings in it are developed in many other parts of the Word of God. And if we see anything tonight, our great burden would be that if you went home and got that old Bible down from the shelf that maybe hasn't been opened for some time and read through again, perhaps, the psalm we're looking at tonight, and allow that very psalm to speak to your heart. So let's read together this very short psalm, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We're looking at a section of the Word of God, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. we're looking at a section of the Word of God that has sometimes been referred to as the Psalms of David. There are 150, some quite short, some very long. Actually, David didn't write them all. It's reckoned that he wrote about 73. In fact, the ones that we're looking at tonight and tomorrow night have no mention of who wrote them. We really don't know who wrote them. But my, what important words they are. The Psalms cover a variety of very important subjects. There are some Psalms that are just a prayer. A man, perhaps it's David, or Moses, or someone else, and they come to God, and they're crying to God, and they're earnest for God to not only hear, but to answer their prayer. Now I wonder, if you believe in prayer like that, not only that God hears our prayers, but God answers them. There are some psalms that speak of distress. The person who's writing the psalm speaks of trouble and conflict and a whole variety of emotions filling his being. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight, and you've just been there. Distress has filled your heart. You're filled with burdens and concern, and there are many circumstances in life, and you ask, why? Why has it happened? Why has it happened to me? Well, the Psalms have got the answer. There are some Psalms that are very sad. Almost takes you right down into the bottom of the valley. And you can't see anything beyond that. And it's dark. And one of the Psalms speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. And there's real sadness. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight, and you've been there. A loved one being taken. Some illness in the family. And your hearts are filled with sadness. Well, the Psalms have an answer to that. But the Psalm that we look at tonight is the Psalm of the happy man. The happy man. And there is a great search going on in our world today. And that search is for happiness. And we look tonight at how a person can truly be happy. Not just for time alone, but for eternity. As we look at people today, we put people into a variety of different groups. We think of young, and we think of the old, and then we think of the middle-aged. We think of those who are religious, and those who are not. We think of those who are white, and those who are coloured. We think of those who are intelligent, and those who have little knowledge. But when we look at the Word of God, you know what I put at the top of this psalm? God's view of the world. And he sees only two categories. God, as he looks out across the acres of this world, he sees the godly and the ungodly. Or putting it into New Testament language, he sees the saved and the lost. He sees those who are on the narrow road leading to heaven, and he sees who are on the broad road leading to hell. He sees those who are born again and those who are still in their sins. And the psalmist is taken up with these two categories of people. Those who are godly. Those who are saved. Those who are bound for heaven. And those who are lost. And those who are on the broad road leading to destruction. And let me just pause there. As you sit in this hall tonight, maybe hearing the gospel for the very first time, let me ask you kindly the question, to which category do you think you belong? Where do you fit into Psalm 1? How do you think God looks at you? I'm not asking you how you think the neighbours think of you, or the family think of you, or the people locally think of you. I'm asking how you think God views you, because we're looking at God's view of the world. And you see, this little group tonight is just like a small group, a small cell of how God views the whole world. And he speaks of the man who has been blessed by God. You notice how the psalm begins. It begins with the word blessed. Now, if we were putting that into modern terminology, it really could be translated by the word happy. In fact, it's a plural word. And it could be translated by it like this. Oh, the happinesses. In other words, where can joy, real joy, lasting joy, eternal joy be found? He says, well, it's not in the ways that men think. People think that materialism will bring them true and lasting happiness. These $1 million, €1 million that are floating about in your Cumnock, if they were just real, my, it would solve so many people's problems. That's what they think. And people are wondering when they fill in their coupon on a Wednesday or a Saturday, whether they're going to be the person that's going to be picked out for the lottery ticket. If only that would take place. What they don't realize, that even that kind of thing brings no lasting happiness. He says the man who is happy is the man, first of all, who has a relationship with God. He's a relationship with the Lord Jesus. He has blessings that come from God. And those blessings are not only for this life, but they're forever. Some people will tell me, well, I would grant you that the Christian has the best end of the stick. That's not true. The Christian has both ends of the stick. He's got joy in this life, and he's got joy in the world to come. And here's this man in the psalm, and he says first of all about things that he doesn't do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This man who's come to God, this man who's trusted in God's Son, this man who's experienced forgiveness, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. As far as the world is concerned, he's finished with it. He's like the words that the Apostle Paul uses in the New Testament. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. What's he saying? Between me and the world, and all that the world stands for, is a cross. Because that cross was the place in which our Lord Jesus Christ died and suffered, the just one, for us the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. He doesn't listen to the ungodly. The tragedy is this, that sometimes when people have problems, they go to the wrong person. Imagine if you had toothache and going to the foot doctor. Imagine if you had a problem with your window not shutting, going to the plumber. I tell you, there are many people who have got spiritual problems, and they talk to ungodly men about it. If I'd never been born again, if I'd never known the gospel personally, I could never give you advice about the message of the gospel. He says, the man who is the happy man, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't get involved in the activities of the sinners. He's been separated because he's been converted. He's been changed. The lifestyle that he once lived, he's finished with. And he wants to live a new life. A life that is centered in Christ. A life that has been changed, but has been converted through God's wonderful salvation. There was a man called Lot in the Old Testament. He was a nephew of Abraham. And the two of them went out on a journey together. They had many cattle. The servants of the two masters began to fight with each other. And Abraham felt this was unwise for them to carry on together. And so he said to Lot, I think we should really split up. You can go one way and I'll go another way. Just choose which way you would like to go. And Lot looked around and he saw twin cities. Two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. Now these cities were wicked cities. There was evil practiced in these cities that are being perpetrated today. And are becoming legalized. And as this man looked at this particular two cities, he was attracted to them. He didn't enter them initially. He set up his tent outside of the cities. Gradually he went into the city. He became part of the city. He sat, he walked, he listened to the counsel of the ungodly. And there came a day when two angels came to Lot and told him, you see these two cities that you're living in? They're going to be burned by fire. And you've got to get out. Are there any in the town that you could speak to, your sons-in-law that have been married to your daughters? Go and warn them and remind them that if they want to be saved, they must get out of the city. And when he went to speak to them, know what the Bible says? He was as one that mocked. Lot, are you telling us that all that we've lived for and all the energy that we've expended, we're going to leave it behind? And all the investment that we've put in to Sodom and Gomorrah, we've got to leave it behind? No way. Lot was spared. Lot was saved. But he lost everything in Sodom and Gomorrah. He walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He stood in the way of sinners. He sat in the seat of the scornful. But let me take it a little bit closer. For the message of the gospel is centered in the cross. A message of the gospel without the cross is no message at all. I want you to take you to the cross where our Lord Jesus Christ died. I want you just to take you just for a few moments to that judgment hall where the soldiers came and they platted a crown of thorns upon his head instead of a crown of gold. They placed in his hand a reed instead of a scepter. They bowed the knee and in abject mockery they knelt before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But they weren't the only ones who mocked the Lord Jesus. These soldiers came and they spat in his face. They blindfolded him. They smote him with their clenched fist. And they cried, "Who smote you?" Or he could easily have told them. But the Bible tells us that he willingly gave himself to shame and to spitting. Not only the soldiers mocked the Saviour, the priests mocked the Saviour. When he hung on that cross, they looked at him and they said in disdain, "He saved others. He saved others. Himself he could not save. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him." My dear friend, his love was so great that he was unwilling to come down from the cross. He had come with a purpose. He had come with an object in view to deal with the sin of mankind. And he did it on Calvary's cross. And nothing, no taunts of men would ever make the Lord Jesus Christ leave that cross. He could have done so. But in love for you and I, he suffered and bled and died that we might live. There were two thieves on either side. And they did exactly the same thing as the priests. They threw these things in his teeth. They mocked him. The people wagged their heads as they passed by the cross. And they said, "You that has said, destroy the temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Come down from the cross." Now in the midst of all of that, the truth suddenly dawned on one man. He looked at the soldiers. They were mocking. He looked at the priests. They were mocking. He looked at the people. They were mocking. He looked at his fellow prisoner, and he was mocking. takes a strong man, a man of courage, to stand out from the crowd. To take that place opposed to the majority. And to suddenly discover that man is not dying for his own sin. That man is dying for me. And that man heard those wonderful words before the day was out. Today, you will be with me in paradise. My dear friend, tonight, are you one of those folks that mock at the cross? Mock the word of God? Mock God himself? Where he says, the man who is the happy man, he doesn't do these things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He has counsel. It's only one kind of counsel. It's this book. Outside of this book, he finds no counsel at all. He knows that it's totally unreliable. But this book, it not only contains the truth, it is the truth. From cover to cover, it can be absolutely relied on. It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And my dear friend, you can rest in it with absolute confidence. The godly man, his whole life is transformed. The Bible becomes a living book. The Bible becomes a red book. The Bible becomes a book of counsel to him. The Bible is everything to his life. Oh yes, day and night he reads it. And he's just like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's not shifting about. He's not swayed. The roots are deep down into the ground. He's firmly established. And he believes that what he has is absolutely truthful, because it's based on the Word of God. But then he says, but look at the ungodly. Just look at the ungodly. They're just like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We've seen it often in Ethiopia. The local country farmers, they get out this large pile of grain mixed with chaff and grain itself. They wait for a windy day. They're outside and they take their forks and they throw it up into the air and the grain falls to the ground and the chaff is taken by the wind and just driven here and there. You don't want to get in the way of the chaff, I can assure you. Because it would be either all over you or all over your car. Because it's out of control. Can you just imagine an aeroplane that's out of control? A ship without a rudder, out of control. I tell you tonight, there are millions of souls and they're out of control. They've lost control of their life. They've lost control of their circumstances. And they're really like a rudderless ship. And a plane out of control. But they are controlled. And that controller is the devil. The Bible speaks of him as the prince of the power of the air. And he drives on something that's wasteful and valueless. Drives them like chaff until finally he drives them into a lost eternity. Oh, he says they're like chaff. He says, secondly, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. He's not only driven by the chaff, but he's doomed by God. There will be a place where he will stand, and that is at the great white throne. And because his name is not written in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire forever. He's no standing before God, because he's not resting on what Christ did at the cross. But he's not only doomed, but the little psalm that we've been reading tonight finishes with these very solemn words. He's damned. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Shall perish. I was talking to a man today, and he told me something that many people believe, that death ends all. And when you get put down into the grave, that's it, finished. The tragedy is that millions of souls are going to waken up in eternity and realize that death does not end all. Having been in New Cumnock just for 2 days, I have become aware that in New Cumnock there's a number of dead ends that I've arrived at, and I know I can't get any further. I thought there was a road through. There possibly used to be a road through, but it's now a dead end. Many people think that death is just like that. I want to tell you, it's not. Oh, it's true that the body goes into the grave, and the spirit goes back to God that gave it. But the soul will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. Now I want to finish on a bright note. Because the last verse gives us a wonderful contrast. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You see, if the Bible says we're all sinners, and that's true, for the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If that is the case, how could we ever stand in God's presence? Because the Bible says, not that defileth shall ever enter in. I want to tell you what happens. The moment I come to God, and it could be for you tonight, and I come and confess my sin to God, my Bible clearly says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible also says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the moment I bow in God's presence and I ask God to cleanse me, he takes away my own righteousness, or my own self-righteousness, which the Bible calls filthy rags. And he clothes me in his righteousness. And God now looks at me and he says, I declare that man righteous. The way of the righteous, the Lord knoweth. And as we come to the close of our meeting, we've thought about those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are born again and those who are not. Those who are in Christ and those who are still out of Christ. Those who are in the narrow way and those who are in the broad way. I want you to ask yourself the question tonight as a result of our preaching. Where do I stand? And tonight, can I get off the broad way? And tonight, can I come to that point where I'm no longer lost? Tonight, can I come to that point where I'm no longer looked upon as a sinner before God? Ah, yes, thank God there is. He wants you to come to Him just right now. Maybe where you sit. And confess your sin to God. And ask God's Son to come into your life. To be your Savior. Oh, the joy. Oh, the happiness. That will fill your soul. If you do just that. Tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, in the precious name of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, we just bow before Thee tonight and thank Thee for every soul that's bowed before Thee. We just commend to Thee the word that's been spoken, and we long that folks who are here tonight who are lost, who've never experienced Thy wonderful salvation, who've never confessed their sin to Thee, that tonight they might do just that and experience the joy of knowing what it means to have their sins forgiven. We know that in a meeting like this, subsequently, the devil comes along and snatches away that word. We pray that that word that's been spoken tonight will be embedded deep in a person's soul, that they might not find rest until they find it trusting in the Saviour. So bless Thy word, separate us with Thy richest blessing in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, shall we, and sing a verse of a hymn in closing. Thank you for coming tonight.